Okay, I initially chose Genesis chapter 26 to preach on. When I first read it over in the first couple of times, I thought it would be all about wells, because there's many wells mentioned in that chapter and the chapter. Oh, this was nice. Yes, now I can read. Lots of wells mentioned, and I did a little bit of going in that direction, but all of a sudden I realized what this chapter was. And it's about Isaac. Most of Genesis, when we read about Isaac, he's mentioned when really Abraham is what it's all about. Either Abraham was going to sacrifice him, or Abraham gets him a wife, or all of Abraham and Sarah's woes about how he was conceived and born, how long they waited, or the blessing that Abraham passed on to him. Or Genesis is about his son Jacob, how Jacob tricked his father into getting the blessing, and he tricked his brother. I mean, Isaac is mentioned there, but he's not really the main character. Abraham is the main character in 14 chapters of Genesis, and Jacob is the central figure in 12 chapters, and right in between is Isaac. He's got almost a chapter. Yet he's one of the patriarchs. We do learn something about Isaac when we learn about his father. He was born of very old parents. It was a miraculous birth, miraculous conception. Sarah was very old. He had a half-brother who was older than him. His name was Ishmael. And like I mentioned before, his dad got him a wife from back home. Her name was Rebekah. He sent his servant over to where he came from originally, where all his relatives lived, and said, can you get Isaac a wife from over there, because the people around here are not really the kind that we want to marry with. He grew up a nomad. Do you guys know what nomads are? Stefan, do you know what a nomad is? Girls, you know what nomads are. Let's hear a word. They travel? Okay, so there's a lot of nomads in our congregation this week because they are not here, right? Because they're traveling? No, not quite. Nomads lived in tents. They had their people and their flocks with them, and when they needed to move because of water or grazing pasture for their animals, they moved. There's people that still live like that in the desert, because it takes a very large area to feed the animals and people. It takes many, many, many acres to feed people in the desert because not much can grow. So he grew up a nomadic lifestyle. His father Abraham moved his family around, his people around, and it was a big entourage. Abraham had a pretty big, what would you call it? Estate. Isaac is also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as a hero of the faith, because he passed the blessing on, or he blessed his son Jacob and Esau. He trusted God that God would carry those blessings on to the boys, like he said. So let's turn to chapter 26, because this chapter is Isaac's chapter. From this chapter, we learn that Isaac was a man of faith. But we also learn that he, like us, was not perfect. He lived the same lifestyle as his father. He was a pilgrim or a sojourner in the land, a nomad. He was always in the land that belonged to somebody else. God had already promised Abraham, and again, we'll see how he promises Isaac, that same land, the land they were living in. But really, at that point, it belonged to different people, the Canaanites, the Philistines. And we also read that he was greatly blessed of God. As we go through this, I'm not sure if you realize that when Brad was reading there, his first crop was a hundredfold. How many farmers do we have in here? I don't know if we have anybody that knows much about farming. Mr. Greening, you know about farming? No? I remember a little bit from when I was a teenager. I think when you sow wheat, let's say, isn't it about a 1 1/4 bushels an acre that you sow out there? Or I think around between 1 and 2 bushels an acre that you put out on the field to seed. So a hundredfold would be, that would mean a crop of 125 bushels an acre, which is huge in, like, it's almost 80 bushels is very big in wheat. So I'm not sure what grain it was he was growing, but a hundredfold is a lot. So God blessed him. That was during the famine, by the way. The first year, that was because of the famine that he went there, and that's how God blessed his crop. Then I have an interesting note here. It fits nowhere in the sermon, but I found it so interesting, I thought I would mention it anyway. So this is in a parenthesis here. It's found in Genesis chapter 25. You know how Sarah and Abraham were so old? Somewhere in the Bible it says their bodies were dead when Isaac was born. Well, Sarah lived long enough to raise Isaac, and she died. And then this old Abraham got married again to Keturah, and she bore him 6 sons. Go figure. The guy should be a hero just for that. Verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. So this was a famine, not unlike what his father had experienced. His father also experienced a famine, and he fled to Egypt. But God teaches us some things through hard times, doesn't he? Yesterday we went to Larvir to see the presentation of Moses, Prince of Egypt, and when Moses goes out into the desert and is with the Midianites, and he calls it his time in the desert, would be kind of like his famine. It was a time when things were very hard because he was being pursued and his life was sought from him. He learned many things in that desert. Isaac has his famine here. God sometimes uses these hard times to refine us. How many of you here can remember things that you have learned when things were great and everything just went smooth? It's hard to remember a lesson that we've learned from that, eh? Usually the lessons we remember are when things are pretty rough, when things are very hard. This ties in very well to what Jody was talking about this morning when he was talking about not always sparing our children the hard times. As parents, that is our first inclination. That's what we want to do, right? We want them to have all the friends in school. We want them to everything to go smoothly for them in school. We want them to get that first job and do really great and impress their boss. all those kind of things we want as parents. But you know, when those kind of things don't go right, that's when God is teaching them something. That's when God is working in their lives. It's no different than us. We learn things through the hard times. God's sole intention here was to bless Isaac. God wanted to bless this family that came out of Abraham. He could have made things really easy for him. Isaac was probably living in one of the hardest places to scratch out a living in the world, in the desert. Close to the desert, anyways. Things were not easy there. Why would God put the man that he wants to bless, and he wants to bless the whole world through this man, why would he put him in such a hard place? Why does God put us in hard places? Because he wants to bless us. So Abraham had his hard times, and now it was Isaac's turn. So Isaac goes to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, just as his father had done. Now Abimelech is more, not necessarily, it wasn't the same man that Abraham went to. It was more like a title. The head of the Philistines, his name was Abimelech. He could have been the son or the grandson of this man that Abraham asked for a place to kind of stay for a while. It's the son or the grandson of the one that Abraham lied to about his wife. So God appears to Isaac, verses 2 to 5. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I tell you. Sojourn in this land. I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands. I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." I think God thought that his father Abraham had made a mistake by going to Egypt when he had his famine. So God comes to Isaac and says, "Don't go to Egypt. Stay here. I'll take care of you. Trust me." That's the idea. So Isaac obeyed, and he stayed in the land of Gerar among the Philistines. So the Philistines have actually had a bit of a legacy of letting Jewish people stay with them. Obviously, Abraham had done that. Isaac is doing it here. And even David, when he was running away from King Saul, he stayed with the Philistines. He had to act kind of crazy when he got there. Had to have the drool dripping. He was acting like a madman. and then the Philistines let him stay with them. But here again, they're seeking refuge from the Philistines. The very people that God will ask them to eradicate later. But God restates the Abrahamic covenant here. God had promised Abraham this land. God had promised Abraham that his descendants would be like the stars of heaven. There would be that many. And he promised him that the rest of the earth would be blessed by his descendants. Wouldn't that be what we all would want, is that the earth would be blessed by our offspring, our children and our grandchildren? That would be a great thing. In this promise that the rest of the world would be blessed, part of that promise is that Savior that we have. Jesus came out of the line of Isaac. So anyways, he obeys God. He carries on this legacy that his father left him. Abraham obeyed God too. We want to be faithful to God, don't we? We want our lives to inspire our children to follow God. We want our lives to encourage our children to follow God and be faithful to Him. We all know that our kids emulate us. They do what we do. Often what you like to eat, your kids will like to eat. We have to keep in mind that our actions, no matter how subtle, will affect our children's actions down the road. And if you're affecting your children's actions, you're affecting your grandchildren's actions, because it goes down the line. And if you see something in your family that you would like to change, maybe it has to change, change has to start with you. Our kids are watching us. If you only obey the law when it is convenient, what will they do when they grow up? Say, oh yeah, I remember what Dad did. Oh yeah. If you drop your kids off for Sunday school and don't stay there yourself, what are you teaching them? How you treat other people in the presence of your children will shape the way they treat others. The future is all in your hands. How this society operates is in our hands, because we train our children. And how we train our children will affect how they train their children. If you only go to church when you feel like it, what are your kids going to do with their families when they're older? These are questions we have to ask ourselves. But the point is, our lives influence the next generation. If we are unfaithful, it'll be way more likely that our children will be unfaithful. Let's look at verses 7 to 11. When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, "This is my sister," for he was afraid to say "my wife," thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. And it came about when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife Rebekah. When Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, certainly she is your wife. How then did you say she is my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said I might die on account of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might have lain with your wife and would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, "Who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." As a believer in your workplace, or among other places where you meet unbelievers, have you ever been rebuked by an unbeliever for something that you did, which they knew was wrong? That's pretty embarrassing, isn't it? Here, this heathen king has to tell Isaac, "What you are doing here is absolutely wrong. You could have brought guilt upon us." And it's wrong in more than one ways for Isaac. By now, Isaac should have trusted God that he would take care of him, right? Whether he had a beautiful wife or not. I'm not sure if the story must have got passed down from his father when Abraham did the same thing in Gerar to Abimelech, and he did the same thing in Egypt. Each time saying that Sarah was his sister, which in a way she was his half-sister. But it was all because he was afraid that God would not take care of him, or afraid that he had to take care of himself. So he had to lie to take care of himself. Wrong. He just needed to trust God. And God so wanted to bless Isaac. And the Philistines knew that. They knew that if they would have touched this woman, they would have been in big trouble. So they already respected Isaac because he worshipped this God that he talked about. The God that they knew protected him and blessed him. But you know, even through all that, for both Abraham and Isaac, God still saved their bacon. Even after they got in trouble with the king because they lied, God still worked it out in the heart of the king that he would protect them rather than kill them for deceiving him. Verses 12 to 14. Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. And he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. God blessed Isaac just like he had blessed Abraham here. Isaac prospered and he grew rich among the Philistines in the midst of a famine. What did God want to do to the Philistines? He wanted to influence them through the lives of Abraham and Isaac. As a matter of fact, he promised Abraham and Isaac that he would bless other people through their families. God was building credibility for Isaac. It was like a miraculous sign. Everything that Isaac did prospered. He had more flocks, he had huge yields from his crops, and he had a large household, a large staff of servants. God wants to bless us in the same way. Maybe not with big houses and fields full of servants and big crops and all that, but God wants to bless our lives. He wants to see happy families so that we will influence the people around us. And he does that. How often do we recognize that those blessings come from God? But they do. Well, with riches come envy. The more you have, the more people are after what you have. Verses 15 to 17. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are too powerful for us." And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. One thing I still can't figure out is why the Philistines stopped up the wells. The wells were very important as far as Isaac prospering and Abraham prospering. They had to have water. In those places, a water well is probably like an oil well in Texas. If you have a good source of water, things can happen, even in the desert. So why they stopped them up, I don't know. But Isaac is sent away from Gerar because he's too powerful. You know, that has happened to his descendants for a long time, since then. Many years later in Egypt, God prospered them as they lived in the land of Goshen, so much so that the Egyptians became afraid of them and then enslaved them, put them to hard labor, and Moses had to come free them, or God had to come free them. Similar to Europe in the Second World War, the Jewish people were in places of power, and they were resented, and therefore many lost their lives. People tried to annihilate them. Verses 18 to 22. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, "The water is ours." So he named the well Essek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too, and he named it Sitnah. And he moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he named it Rehoboth. For he said, at last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. As I said before, the wells were like oil wells are today. They were prosperity. But for Isaac, this time became more struggles. God was still teaching him things. So he had to contend with the people of the land there, people that didn't necessarily like him very much. And this was in a land that God had promised to him. God said, I will give you this land. And here he's trying hard to just find a place where people will leave him alone. But it also seems like Isaac was not a troublemaker. If somebody gave him a hard time, he kind of just moved somewhere else and tried over there. But he never gave up. He kept digging more wells. Verse 24 and 25. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. So God had blessed Isaac so much. God reaffirms his covenant to bless and multiply. Now, it might seem strange to us that God had already said this to Abraham, and he had already said it to Isaac. Now he's saying it to Isaac again. But think about our lifetime. There's some things that God probably should say to us twice, eh? Maybe we didn't quite get it the first time, or maybe we forgot it. Just like when we're going through this parenting course here, I've already forgotten many things that we learned in the first lesson. So, for God to say this twice in Isaac's life is not, it's probably helpful. It's a good reminder. This is just before they moved to Beersheba. So God gives him another reminder. And then right there, Isaac called on the name of the Lord and he built an altar. And of course he dug another well. Verse 26 to 33. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor Ahusta and Pichol, the commander of his army. Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? They said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant between you. That you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have not done nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. Then he made a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they arose early and exchanged oath, and then Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Now it came about in the same day that Isaac's servants came in and told him about the well which they had dug, and told him, we have found water. So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. So God had blessed Isaac so much that the Philistines were afraid of him. They respected him. They came over to him now and wanted to make a peace treaty. You know, we let you live in our country for so long and we didn't harm you. We would like a promise from you that you will do the same for us, that you're not going to hurt us. Let's be friends. If somebody comes and wants to take us down, you help us, we'll help each other. That's kind of the idea. So God blessed Isaac because he was faithful and the people noticed. It says here, we plainly see that the Lord has been with you. It was obvious to them that Isaac was blessed because he was obedient to God. And these heathen people could understand that. So this was part of the way that God wanted to bless the world through Abraham's family. And of course, they struck water again. I was going to talk about wells a little bit, because I like wells. I think we dug about 3 wells when I was probably around a teenager, and they were like 15 to 25 feet deep, and it was just an experience. To me, that was always a big thing. The wells that Isaac's servants and Abraham's servants dug were probably about 200 feet deep. They were a little deeper. When you're down there, you'd probably just see a little speck of light. But my favorite well story is in John chapter 4, where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well, and he introduces her to living water. They all understood how important water was. But Jesus told her that she could have a well springing within her forever. You know, even that Samaritan woman left a legacy. She went back to her village after Jesus explained salvation to her, and many people became saved because of that. And many of those people's children, I'm sure, were saved because of that. Just that action, how we affect the people that come after us, the legacy we leave. And this happened in one afternoon in that Samaritan woman's life. One afternoon. My question again is, what kind of a legacy do we want to leave behind? We all leave one. It's either good, bad, or ugly. The influence on our family and friends is the only thing of any value that carries on after the Lord calls us home. When we are gone, that porch we built on in 1983 or the house we built or whatever will go away. But the way we've raised our families will last for generations when that house is long gone. Our families will still be there. Our descendants will still be there. As we saw yesterday, the Israelites had been in Egypt for 400 years. They hadn't been able to worship God together, but they still believed in God. How many generations is that? That's a lot. So we have a huge responsibility, a huge opportunity. So we've got to take this thing of representing God and raising our families, we've got to take that super seriously, because that's what it is. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the character Isaac. I thank you that he was faithful to you, and he raised his family to understand what you had taught him. I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful. I pray that as we raise our families, that we would take on the responsibility and that we would carry this thing on one more generation. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.